Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you grab your Bible, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Been in the book of Galatians for a while now, for several weeks, and I felt like, and I still feel like God has asked us to be in Galatians and do a series through the book of Galatians, and I'm excited about that. I feel like it's been going really well, and so I feel like I've gotten great feedback, and people are really figuring this thing out. God has a plan, and God's desire ultimately for us guys is that we learn to walk in the Spirit. How many believe that? Amen. I believe that God desires for us to walk in the Spirit. If you'll stand, we're going to read God's word and dive right into the text. I'm going to pick up in a minute where I left off last week, and I'm going to try to bring us back up to speed. So I'm going to go over some old information and bring us back up to speed. So that'll take probably about the first 10 minutes or so, but we'll get to where we need to be. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ." Paul is making a statement here pertaining to those who are being circumcised, who are making a decision that they need something more than Christ. He's making a bold statement, but he's emphatically saying, if you try to add anything other than Christ to your salvation at this moment, you're totally just disqualifying yourself and saying, God, I need something more than you. God is a jealous God, and he's jealous for his people, and he does this for a reason. He desires that we build fences in our lives so that nothing will hinder us and nothing will pull us away from him. That's why in ancient Israel, he said, don't make allies with the other nations, because when you do, you'll play the harlot with them, the prostitute. You'll give yourself to them, their gods, and you will serve their gods. And if we're not careful as born-again believers, we find ourselves serving and worshiping false gods and things that we should not give ourselves to. He says, you have been cut off from Christ, whoever of you are justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. He goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith which works through love. You were running well. He asked this question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but he who is troubling you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who are troubling you would castrate themselves. You, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. Lord, be glorified in this today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said a mouthful. Amen. Well, we see Paul is combating some twisted thinking. If we're not careful, we find ourselves in the same category, in the same mindset that we see the first century church. Many of us who have been walking with Christ for a season now, if we wholeheartedly give our lives to Jesus, we're walking with him, we're living it out, we're praying, we're fasting, we're seeking God's face. And it's in those moments our dependency is on him. And then all of a sudden we become used to being born again. And it's in those moments that being used to being born again and Christianity becomes just the normal everyday thing in your life. It becomes another object in your life. We find ourselves, if we're not careful, becoming so familiar with it that we mishandle it and we don't use it properly. And this is what has been taking place in our text when we look at it as a whole. Instead of saying, I'm going to serve Christ and Christ alone, Judaism crept back into the faith. Judaism, at the core of it, is about works and self-righteousness. We look around us in the church there, if we're not careful, again, we find ourselves operating in self-righteousness. How many been there? Amen. We can create some rules and regulations and push people away from God. It goes back to what I said, after we become so used to the faith, we walk with God, we talk with God, and we begin to mishandle the things of God because it becomes a normal object among all of our other things that we have overcome and things that we have felt like we have perfected. But the reality is this, when people see us live out our faith in a self-righteous way, when it becomes about the rules, when instead of a relationship, it never draws anyone into the church. In fact, it pushes people away from God. And we don't want to be that body. We want to be that group of people who understands that this is a relationship that we have with Jesus. Can I say this? Relationship leaves room for grace. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of faults. That's for a reason, because God knows that you're going to mess up. God knows that we're going to make mistakes. God knows that we're going to drop the ball. But listen, trying to keep the rules in your own strength is placing yourself in bondage. You'll never be able to keep the rules. You'll never be able to do things perfectly. And at the core of everything, Christ knows that. And he's not expecting you, even though the Bible says be perfect as he is perfect. The Bible tells us that, but that is talking about being mature. That is talking about being complete. That is talking about completely giving oneself to God in faith and in practice. That is not talking about a perfection, something pertaining to the law, something you could obtain by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals. It's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's something we learn to do as we walk in the Spirit. We got to understand, guys, that we need the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Every single one of you, or if you're born again and have professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he desires to speak. He has a plan for your life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit sent back. After Jesus ascended, he said, I will send back a comforter. I will send back the paraclete, the one who's going to be with you, the one who's going to lead you, the one who's going to guide you. Listen, we need the Spirit. The book of Galatians, now we're getting to the place, the chapter that I'm going to love, because it begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. God will not tell you to do something if he's not going to lead the way and show you how to do it. He's going to give you one contrast in Scripture when we get there. It's going to be the works of the flesh. That's us. And then it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's who we should be. I like to tell people like this, man, I've been living with Charles now for 41 years. He's a tough character. I recently, August 8th, celebrated my 17th year being born again. man, that guy, I'm getting used to him. I like him because he is obedient to the Spirit of God. But how many will admit that every now and then, old Charles, for you as somebody else, you're not Charles, I'm Charles. Every now and then, the old you surface. The old you want to have his or her way. And a lot of times, it's in the secret, it's in secret when these things happen. The devil, it's not, you know, many of us, we've conquered this outside stuff. It's the inner stuff that seems to hold us down and causes us to struggle. And this is where we're going to eventually start talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1 of Galatians. He says, "For freedom, Christ has freed us. Stand therefore and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The freedom that we have is a freedom from tyranny of having to earn our way to God. We don't have to earn it. It's a relationship. My wife doesn't have to wake up. I don't have to wake up and make sure that I am keeping a list of rules in order to gain her love and respect and honor from that day. It's a natural inkling. It's a natural thing that takes place. It's because of a relationship that is gained. The freedom from sin. He has freed us from the freedom of sin, guilt, and condemnation. Freedom from the penalty and the power. And eventually the freedom from the presence of sin. Listen, one of these days, we're going to be in his presence where we don't have to deal with all of this stuff anymore. Paul told the church to stand in the fact that Christ Jesus has set you free from the entanglements that once held you down. When you're set free, you're free. But do we have a choice in the matter? We have a choice in the matter to either walk with God or not to walk with God. But when the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Within context, he's talking about freedom from the law and the bondage that the law brought to all of that. But at the end of the day, for the 21st century believer, we in Christendom across the United States, we don't deal with the law, but we have other bondages and things that we have to deal with on a regular basis. When you made that profession of your faith and confessed your sins, that moment Christ set you free. Walk in that freedom. Stop allowing the enemy to drag you back down into the very bondage that Christ has delivered you from. We serve a delivering God. Listen, I am so sick of some of the music that I'm hearing on the radio nowadays. It's all about, oh, he loves you. He just like you are. At some point, God wants you to change. Listen, I'm going to be transparent. I remember when we had a financial struggle in our marriage, and the first thing I wanted to do was call mama. And the first time I got away with it. At some point, my wife said, I'm kind of tired of you calling your mama every time you get in trouble. We got to work through this. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Paul says stand means to take position. Means to take position. The opposition is going to come your way. Stop tucking your tail and running opposite direction. Stand and take position. To stand and take position is to know who you are in Christ. Listen, growing up, I was a runny kid. I was not that big, but I would fight anybody or anything, but I had cousins that were a lot bigger than me, and they were well known. I promise you. When I knew that they were there, I was able to stand. Bring it on. Because I knew that they would defend me. When we're in Christ, what do we fear? That's why Jesus says, fear not. Why are you fearing? Oh, you of little faith. Can't you see that I'm here? What he was telling his disciples that day is, can't you, on this, when the storm was raging, can't you see that I'm God? Why are you fearing? Listen, can't you see and don't you know that he lives within you? And every moment he's going to, in every season, every dark season of your life, every valley, every shadow of death, he's going to tell you not to fear, because he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're going through in life, good times or bad, he's with you to the end. He's with you. Can I ask another question? Are you with him? I like that Psalm 23, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One time God spoke to my spirit and he said, sometimes people like to stay on or in the valley, and I've moved on to another hill. And it's in those moments when God keeps moving and you stand still because you're not trusting, his voice is not as loud as it used to be. See, that's a scary place for some of us who fall into that category, that place where we stop trusting God. Because his voice can become hard to hear and decipher between all of the other voices that are in the world. The enemy's job is to drag you farther and farther away from God, and so that his voice will become unfamiliar to you. And if his voice becomes unfamiliar to you, he has his hook in. And it's in those moments he can drag you away, tie you up with bondage after bondage, addiction after addiction, problem after problem. And you find yourself on the doorsteps of the wrong places, trying to find help. Paul in Ephesians 6 through 10 tells us to stand. Twice he says stand. And then he says to be sober and alert, to be prayerful. He's talking about in Ephesians 6, he's really given an illustration, an elaborate illustration about the Spirit of God that lives within inside of us. Guys, but when we walk in bondage, when we continue to walk in bondage and not stand and stand on faith and stand in who we are in Christ, when we allow the enemy to entangle us with the yoke of bondage, I said last week that we find ourselves in that moment tangled up, restricted, and eventually we become frustrated. And that's when we want to throw in the towel, and that's when we start searching other religions, and that's when we start searching other means and other ways instead of falling on our face and talking to Jesus and asking him to be our deliverer and to be our strength and our ever-present help. I promise you, what the enemy is offering is only going to be a temporary fix for an eternal problem. And God is the only one that can answer the eternal problems and make new your life in areas that you're struggling in. What is it in your life, I asked this question last week, that is hindering you from being all that God has called you to be? What is it in your life that is an unnecessary burden that you don't need to carry? This is something we need to ask ourselves. For the Gentiles within our text and the Jewish converts within our text, for them, it was 633 rules that they all had to try to keep in order to earn favor with God. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good, but saved people do good things because the Holy Spirit, because your love for God. But it's not about your salvation. It's not hinged on how good you could be. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what that was doing is Paul was looking at himself as a former Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin and whatever else he was a part of, and saying, all have sinned. Paul realized that he was a sinner in need of God's grace, and that took that encompassed everybody from the time of Adam and so on and so forth for generations to come. All have sinned. It's an all-inclusive statement for generations to come until Christ comes back. Every single person, the Bible says, is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And the only thing that can bring us deliverance is our hope in Jesus Christ. If you ask me what kind of preacher you're going to be, I'm a preacher that's going to preach Jesus, because I've come to realize that he is the only one that can deliver me. Listen to what Paul says. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Ah, oh, are we getting it, church? We try so many things. Have you ever tried to please that one person that you can't please? It's this endless battle, this endless struggle. Have you ever tried to accomplish something that you know you cannot accomplish? Why do we find ourselves over and over again entangled in those things? Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ, whoever you are, justified by law. You have fallen from grace. To trust or place your faith in anything other than Christ would do two things, I said last week. First, it would profit you nothing. In essence, leave you empty and void of what you really need in life. Number two, it will cut you off from what really matters in life. Guys, can I say something? 9 times out of 10, I know that people are hurt in church, so they disconnect from church. I know that things happen. A lot of times, though, it's because we're trying so hard to accomplish something that we can only accomplish in God and through the Holy Spirit. Within the scripture, he challenges us to trust in him with all your heart. Not in man, but to trust in him with all your heart. And this is the kicker I hear, because I can say I trust in God, but then when the problem arises, I start to lean to my own understanding. But he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There should always be a total trust and reliance on God. The Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. And we can trust in him. Let's move on. This is going to bring us up to speed. A lack of ability to trust in Jesus is a great recipe for failure. Do you hear me, church? A lack of ability to trust in Jesus is a great recipe for failure. If you sit down and talk to me long enough, I can tell you about those times that I did not trust God. And it didn't end well. Some of the greatest failures, can I say this? Some of the greatest failures in your life is your greatest successes. You know why? Because you attained a lot of things, but God was nowhere in the picture. That's the most dangerous lifestyle, not the one who ultimately find themselves in jail or prison or divorced or whatever your situation may be. the person who feels like they have gained success and God is nowhere in the picture. That's not a good place for us to be. Here's a few reasons that we tend to not trust God. I'm slowing down for a reason because I want to drive these points home. Can I do that this morning? One of the reasons is fear. Fear will always be a factor when it comes to faith. Faith will often challenge our fears. It will challenge us to go beyond what is normal, and it will keep us ahead of the game so that we can confront what is before us, that is walking in faith. Another reason is worry. Worry. We often worry about things going well or turning out the way that we hope for them to go. May I suggest that you just let it go. Learn to let it go and give it to God, because you can't change the impossible in your life. Stop trying to do what only God can do in your life. And the church said amen. Another one is trust. Some of us find ourselves in seasons of mistrust because we have been betrayed by so many people, and now we tend to have a distorted view of our relationship with God and with others. A child who grew up in a dysfunctional or abusive family tends to view God and others through the lens of past experience with their perpetrator. And so this child who was perpetrated as a child grows up and becomes a young adult, and through his eye lens, he views life and his relationships with others, because he's projecting in every person, especially when it comes to conflict, every person in his or her life, they put that person's face on that individual. And so they can't live out who God has called them to be because they have an issue with trust. And this goes not only in relationships with others. If we're not careful, we'll take that into every relationship in life. We'll take it into our marriages. We'll take it into our jobs and our careers. And we'll view life through that. And we'll end relationships. We'll on purpose destroy relationships just because we're looking through the wrong lens in life. But God comes to set the captive free. He comes to deliver us. But guess what? It's going to take you surrendering to Him. God is a gentleman. He's not going to impose something on you that you're not ready for or something you do not want, because He knows you can't appreciate it if He does. He's God. He's not making us robots. He wants us to, He loves us. God is wanting you to love Him back. He trusts you with some things, and He's wanting you to trust Him. It's a give and take. Paul says in verse 4, a failure to trust God will not only lead to being cut off from Christ, whoever you are, justified by the law, but you will have fallen from grace. That's a scary place to be, disconnected from God. Disconnected from God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. The Galatians had shifted their focus of their faith on Christ to be legalistic, to the legalistic stance and rule-keeping based loosely on God's law and other traditions. Grace is extended when we totally trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, my grace is sufficient for you. He goes on to say, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Listen, guys, I don't know if you're listening right now, but one thing I do know, there's empowerment in the house. When we stop depending on ourselves and start depending on God. That's what I'm trying to say to us today. Stop depending on yourself and start depending on God. But in order to depend on God, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take separating oneself from the things of the world and saying, God, whatever you want to do in me, I am available. Just do it. It's going to take hard work. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The danger of falling from grace is real, but it is often misunderstood. Most people think of falling away in terms of immoral conduct, but we are not saved by our conduct. Okay, I've said that already. However, we are saved by continuing reliance by faith on the grace of God. Someone may fall from grace and be damned without ever even falling into utter immoral misconduct. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. However, we are saved by continuing reliance by faith on the grace of God. Someone may fall from grace and be damned without ever falling into utterly immoral conduct. It's like this within our text. These individuals, instead of trusting in Jesus, they started trusting in the law. They were good churchgoers, but they didn't have a relationship with Christ. That's why it's very dangerous just to come to church without allowing the Holy Spirit to do transformation inside of us. That's why you can't put new wine into old wineskins, because they will swell and burst. You have to renew your relationship with God, church. You have to learn to refresh yourself in the things of God so that you don't start going through the religious routine. We can go through the religious routine without ever speaking to God. We're creatures of habit. I can look like the greatest churchgoer on the face of the planet. I can come inside of the building. Hey, how you doing? Everybody doing well. God is good. Thank God for his grace. And my life is a wreck. And not just the outward part of my life, but my inward self is twisted and messed up. Listen, God is wanting to set the believer free. Listen, God is building his church. Paul says in verse 5 and 6, for we through the Spirit by faith eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith which works through love. Paul makes it clear that the only way a person can and will be saved is through the Spirit by faith, not through works of the law, but through faith in Christ, not through acts of service, but through the Spirit by faith, not through how good we can be, but we are saved through the Spirit by faith in Jesus. Saving faith is a living faith in our living Savior. It is not just an intellectual belief, but an active trust that surrenders control of one's life to Christ's leadership and continues to follow him in obedience. Obedience. This is what obedience can only be accomplished through love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And this is what it says. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What is loving God? It's doing what? Keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The only way you're ever going to desire to keep God's commands is that you first learn to love him. And you can only learn to love God, the only way we can learn to love God is by walking by faith. Because no one has ever seen God. But we know that he's real. And we know that he lives within us. We see the activity of him in and through our lives. We see his handprint, his stamp of approval. And we see that he's never failed us, nor will he fail us. And for me, that's what releases me from the burden. Because I have a relationship where I have learned to trust. In fact, as we will see, love is the greatest of all gifts in 1 Corinthians 13 and 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, Paul says that I am nothing. The entire Christian faith is built on love. Does love compromise the scripture? No. Love tells the truth even when it hurts. But it's not about me casting you down and casting you out. It's about grace and opening up an area for you to grow. But love tells the truth so that you can grow. Paul asked an important question. You were running well. Who hindered you? And Paul made it clear that whoever hindered them, Paul said at the end of that, he says that I wish that this person would be castrated, meaning completely cut off, removed from the family of God. That's a bold statement, because community for the believer in that day was everything. Family meant everything. To be cut off or excommunicated means that Paul wanted that person to be completely out of the fold. That's how important it is that we walk together in unity, that we understand and we live out the Holy Scriptures. Because if one person is deceived and we continue to let it happen, and somebody else is going to be deceived. And then eventually somebody else is going to be deceived. And then the next thing you know, we got a church started across town called First Heretical Assembly of God. We don't want that. Notice he says, and I want to give you some insight on that statement. Notice he says in verse 9, a little yeast leavens the whole batch. It only takes a little bit. And listen, the individuals within our text, it only took a little bit to lead a lot of them astray. And here's Paul writing this letter with such urgency to try to get the people back. Heresy is typically a whole lot of truth coupled with a little bit of a lie. The warning is driven home. The corrupting influence of legalism and other doctrines that diminish Jesus are like leaven in a lump of dough. A little bit soon corrupts the whole lump. It's a little lie. It's the little lies that he tells that causes a marriage to end in divorce, okay? The enemy only needs a little bit of your attention to defect, divide, and cause division within the body of Christ, okay? It is the little lies that he tells you that makes you feel that you are not valuable, useful, and usable, or important to God or to others. It's just a little bit. It's the little lies that I remember from my childhood that the enemy brings to me constantly, tearing me down, trying to get me to fall into a pit. It's the little statement that you made earlier last week that broke someone's heart, and now they're having to walk through it all week long. It's the little bit of going in this direction and God told you to go in another direction that gets you completely off course. It's the when something is out of alignment, when you look at the dial and those little bitty digits, man, those little bitty digits may look small on the dial, but they could mean a lot. When something is out of alignment, it only takes just a little bit of cancer to destroy somebody's life. And many times we live life like that, guys. We live life with half truths, expecting a foolproof thing to happen in our life. In order for a person To change this mindset, they first must understand the truth. The truth is contained in Christ and His Word. Paul tells his listeners in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but he who is troubling you shall bear his burden, whoever he is. Bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul loved the Galatians so much that he spent quality time with them, and he saw firsthand the activity of God in their lives. And with confidence, he said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not think otherwise. In other words, what the Apostle Paul was saying, that in time, God is going to reveal himself to you, and he's going to show you the path that you need to take. He's going to expose these heretical teachers, and he's going to make it known, and he's going to bring them to shame, and he's going to move them out of your way so that you can be and do everything that God has called you to be and everything that he has called you to do. Paul had a heart for these individuals. So should we have a heart for each other. In other words, I know that with God's help, Paul was saying, you will overcome this mindset, this place that you're in mentally. I have confidence that you will once again trust God and give in and not give in to the lies of the enemy. Yet Paul is equally confident that judgment awaits those who has misled God's people. I'm going to get ready to wrap this up. When we get ready to close, I want to close with this idea here. When we look within our text in verses 13 through 15, Paul says we're getting, in this part of the letter, he's getting to the meat of the letter, and we're truly getting to the place why Paul truly wrote this letter. This is what he says. You brothers have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You'll stand this morning or this afternoon. I'm going to say it again. There's a whole lot that I could say at this point, but I'm going to end it right here. He says, you brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the entire of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed by one another. It was almost like the Galatian believers had fallen into a spell. Guys, religion, after a period of time, if you're not careful, religion without relationship, man, you could become mean. Because you're not dependent on God. Religion without relationship becomes cynical. And we begin to operate in self-righteousness and operate in ourselves. I've seen so many people walk through the doors of the churches and they just go through the formality. And then they hit this roadblock in life where the greatest struggle takes place. And their dependency on God is diminished in the face of their struggle. It's because they truly, at some point, either they had not truly trusted in God, or they stopped trusting in God and start trusting in something else. And the enemy had an aha moment, and he rushed in like a flood and destroyed their lives. This is a faith walk. This is a journey that we're on. And there are going to be hard knocks in life. There are going to be struggles. All of us, we have professional careers and things like that. You're not going to, more than likely, you're not, when you're faced with the hardest time in your life and you're struggling with a situation, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to have that moment, that opportunity to say, wait a minute, I'll be right back. Let me get my Bible. Where is it at? Let me Google. What does the Bible say about this or that? Right? You got to have it where? The Bible says that we should hide God's word in our hearts so that we would not sin against him. But when that temptation comes, we are to stand. Not stand on our own self-righteousness, but to stand on his righteousness, stand on his word, stand on the fact of who he is, stand on the fact of what he did, stand on the fact of what he said, stand on the fact of what he promised. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your spirit. Father, you're so good. Lord God, you see the hand that went up today, God. And many hearts are lifted up throughout this building to you. God, we surrender. Father, whatever is holding your people back, God, I pray for deliverance right now. I pray that you would open up minds and hearts, God, for more of you. Father, when that struggle comes, when they begin to find themselves walking away, Father, I pray that your spirit will just begin to draw them so strongly back into a relationship with you, back into the right path, back into the right way. If you're here today, I just feel led by God today. I don't do this all the time. I want everybody to look at me for a moment. How many know that this is a spirit-filled church? Just in case you didn't know it, now you know it. If you want to be empowered today, listen, I want to say something. This is not about you, this is about God. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Is there anyone who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today? Who is the baptizer? Jesus. Not Charles, but Jesus. Listen, we want to be sensitive to the Spirit. The baptizer is always, he's here. The only thing you got to do is open your mouth and let him speak through you, through the Spirit. It's available. It's an empowerment for every born-again believer. It's my desire that every person in this church be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not in a kooky, weird way, but in a Spirit-filled way. It doesn't have to be right here. I've made a statement, and I pray that it starts something in your heart. When you leave this church today, steal away, not literally steal, but find a private place where you can commune with God and ask the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. And he's going to be speaking inside of you. You begin to open your mouth and give him praise. As the Spirit begin to pray through you, you pray like him in the unknown language that he has given you. Amen? Everybody okay with that? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I pray that you will have your way in every one of these individuals' lives in my life. God, I need you. Charles needs you. Father, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need more your spirit. God, I need an overflow. I need you to fill my cup. God, we need you to be our everything. God, go with your people from this place. May you empower us. May you commune with us and speak to us all week long. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you for coming out.
Living Hope Assembly of God.